Just to remind you where we are, Jesus has made the bread and the fish. He's cooked it. However, he did it supernaturally. He invited his disciples to come and dine. And they were so overwhelmed or so perhaps confused or just awestruck that they wouldn't even come and dine. And so he goes to the fire and he gets the bread and he gets the fish and he brings it to them as they watch the sunrise along the seashore of the lake, Sea of Galilee as it's sometimes called. And they sit and they have breakfast together. Going camping recently, one of the things that we've experienced and you experienced, there's nothing like sitting around a fire and either watching the sun rise or the sun go down. And they had fellowship. But there was an issue that had to be resolved, and it was the issue of Peter and his restoration. So this morning's message is called Jesus Restores Peter and establishes not only his personal restoration, but even his restoration as a useful vessel for the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you've blown it or you haven't attained to what you hoped, the Lord comes to you and he tells you the same thing that he tells Peter. And I hope that you find it as an encouragement. I'm going to read the verses and then pray, and then we'll begin by having an opening illustration. John chapter 21, and we'll start with verse 9 and read down to the end of the account. It says this, "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and eat breakfast. Come and dine. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said again to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Let us pray together. Father, we have already described what we are to learn, I believe, from your word this morning. And only you can know our hearts as to how these words should be applied. Pray that you would do your job as only you can, and comfort and encourage, and perhaps, like Peter, we could even be challenged. And I pray when we leave this morning that we will go rejoicing in the truth that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that you would restore to us this morning the joy of our salvation. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our dear Savior. Amen. Two little kids went to their grandma's house to stay for an early summer. School was out, and it was time to get away, and Mom and Dad sent them over for the exposure. Grandma lived out on an old farm. The little boy was out, and he had his brand-new slingshot that he was taking with him to enjoy the summer with, and he saw one of Grandma's ducks run by. And being a boy, just by instinct, he loaded it, assured that he would never hit the duck. Whammo, bammo, he got the duck with his first try. And his sister looked at him and said, Boy, are you in trouble. And he said, please don't tell grandma. Don't tell grandma what happened. You know, just do something else. And so she says, okay, if you'll do the dishes for me and you'll do my chores, then I won't tell grandma. And later on during the day, grandma had them in for lunch, and grandma was saying, you know, to the fella, it's time for you to pick up the table and do the dishes. And the girl goes, quack. And he got up and he did the dishes, and then later on, grandma was saying, I need somebody to take the garbage out and do this chore for me. And the little girl said, quack. And up he went, and all throughout the day and throughout the next day, it was always, remember the duck. And finally, when he could take it no longer, he told grandma what he did. And she says, well, I saw it through the window. I just wondered how long would it be before you would come and find freedom. The Lord sees our sin, all of them. And often when he observes our disobedience, our hard hearts, whatever the issue is, he just looks at us and he waits and he wonders, how long will it be before we come and we seek the freedom that there is in forgiveness? I think if there's another analogy in the story, there is a person who walks around quacking in our ears too. And it would be the devil, who always keeps us in bondage, not wanting us to know freedom. In our story, in the account that we see before us this morning, the Lord has come to Peter, and the Lord is going to restore Peter back to ministry and restore his heart. Because you remember this about Peter, even though Peter had sinned and failed, Peter did go out and he wept bitterly. But when the Lord showed up again in the early morning, before the sun was up in the sky, when Peter knew that it was the Lord, he was the first one in the water, and he was the first one to shore to be with Christ and see him. And yet there's still that unspoken problem. So the Lord's going to challenge him to not only just get back together, let's work it out, but let's talk through the issues. And so the Lord comes and he asks him the question concerning his love. The thing that I think is going on in the heart of Peter is I think he's filled with guilt. Of course he has to be filled with guilt over what he's done. One person said this about guilt. Guilt is the refusal to allow Jesus Christ to pay for our sin. And that can be a pretty good definition, that we hold on to them and don't lay them down at the foot of the cross. Here's how the world deals with guilt today. A man came into a bar, he ordered a drink, and as soon as the bartender poured the drink, he picked it up and he threw the liquid right into the face of the bartender, yelled at him and said, what are you doing that for? And he says, well, I just can't help it. It's a compulsive thing, and I feel so guilty. Well, the man came back a few days later, and he says, hey, I've been cured. I went to the psychologist, and I'm cured, so can I have another beverage? Poured him a beverage, he picked it up and he threw it back in his face again. And the man says, I thought you were cured. He says, I am. I can't stop doing it, but I no longer feel guilty. It's not the way, of course, we are to overcome guilt. We are to overcome guilt by allowing God to take care of it and claiming true forgiveness. I don't know if you struggle with guilt this morning, as I'm sure that Peter did. One of the things that you could find about guilt is when you feel guilty, the Lord feels a long ways away. And even though you feel like the Lord is a long ways away, that he's not nearly as far away as it appears. Thomas Brooke, an old Puritan, he was writing a book and he says, what is it like when it seems like God is silent and God is removed? And he gives me six principles. I'd just like to read them for your benefit, of what it is like when we feel like the Lord is gone or the Lord is silent. He says, number one, remember this, that many former saints, others even today, have felt the same way that you feel. Remember, number two, that God's forsaking or the feeling is only partial and it cannot be total. He said, remember, number three, that though he seems distant, his love is constant. And number four, though God may have hid his face, his secret presence is still with you. Though God may seem distant, we know from the scriptures that he will return. And lastly, God's seeming distance and his apparent forsaking or silence is one of the ways that he works for our good. The Lord often has to keep his presence silent from us. We have to feel the anguish of the distance or the loneliness before we are willing to come back to God. Consider this about Peter, and I will get to the text real soon, but these are things that I think need to be said beforehand. Consider the fact that the Lord allowed him to go through the dark and the night and the no fish and the anguish that he experienced, because that was part of the disciplining hand of God. And when God disciplines me, when God disciplines you, the feeling that I get from that is not of, God, why are you picking on me? It is, thank you, God, for showing your love. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And so what we find by this chastening, by this distance, by even the rebuking that the Lord is going to give to Peter, he's going to pick up his own words and say, is what you said really true? The Lord is showing to Peter in a tough way that he does love him. The other very important principle, even before we get here one more time, is simply this. The Lord has shown us here a pattern for reconciliation. Who goes to whom when there's a problem? And if your brother sins against you, go to him. Here Jesus goes to a brother, goes to a disciple who has sinned, and draws him back. And if we could learn that principle, that the one who has been offended, rather than the sinning party, would be willing to go, we would get a lot further in our Christian relationships, because the one on this end is not hurt, he's not necessarily in anguish, still clear thinking. And if I would be strong for you when you are weak, and if you would be strong for me when I am weak, we would know the kind of love that God intends for us to know. What the Lord wants us to know is this. David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and then I will teach transgressors your way. Peter will be a primary disciple. The first half of the book of Acts is about the ministry of Peter, and the second half of the book of Acts is about the ministry of Paul. But before he can teach transgressors your way, he needs to be restored. Well, let's look down and find out how it is that the Lord restores this man who has fallen into sin and is distant from him. Number one, I would say this, that restoration and confession must be as wide as the offense. Here's the pain that the Lord brings to Peter. He calls him Simon. What does that tell you about him? Well, that was his name before the Lord changed his name to Peter. So Simon is an Old Testament name, and Peter means rocky, means one who is of strength. And he's referring to him as he is. Simon, you're not really living as a man of strength. You're not living to be the rock that I called you to be. But here's the question that he asks him. Do you love me more than these? Now stop and look at that little pronoun, these, and try and identify to what is the Lord referring. Well, some people have conjectured that he's looking at the sea and the boats and the fishing net and the fish and the food and his old life. It's possible. In the language, there's no real identification. It could be those kinds of things. Or it could be, and I think more appropriately it is, that he's looking around at the other guy sitting around the fire. You see, Peter not only offended the Lord, he offended his other friends. I want to tell you this. Here's what he said. Even if all, he looks around and points at 12 other people, 11 other people, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What did he just say about them? I'm better than you guys are. And he offended them. And because of the pride that he made in their presence, his confession has to be in front of them. And that's the way that God deals with our sin, that our sin and our confession should always be made as broad as the exposure was. In fact, there will be no restoration for Peter until he confesses what he knows and what he doesn't know before the other disciples. James said it like this: confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. We are responsible not to just blab everything to everybody, but we are responsible to go to people and admit that we are sinners. Sometimes, you know, I've said this before, it's not a new statement. Sometimes I just feel like that Christians, broadly, everywhere, we all act like we're perfect. We don't sin anymore. That's only what the unbelievers do. But we are sinners saved by grace, and it's okay to talk about it and to go to one another, either privately, discreetly, and say, would you pray for me, brother? Would you help me? Because I have a struggle. I have an issue. Would you pray for me, sister? I have something that I need help from God about. Notice the point here. Confess your trespasses one to another, and what's the next command? And pray for one another. When the Lord Jesus came to Peter and he said, Peter, the devil has requested you. I want you to know that I have prayed for you, that when you are restored, you will strengthen your brethren. And that's what we need to do. We need to be more honest and more open about our issues and then allow the Lord Jesus to heal them. So what is the issue with Peter? As we get down to the question, well, number one, Peter's first issue was that of pride. And we're going to see that he no longer will compare himself with the others, that it's only between him and the Lord. Secondly, do you remember this from a very long time ago? When Peter was tempted, the Lord told him to pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that statement doesn't refer to the fact that Jesus wants Peter to stay awake. He's telling him, you're going to go through some very bad things, some very trying things. And if you would stay up and pray rather than be napping, you would have the ability to overcome. The last thing that we learned about Peter, I just want to remind you, is that when he did come to the Lord, that he followed at a distance, and that following at a distance made all of the difference in the world. Peter made a vow to the Lord. And I want you to go with me, this is interesting, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The reason I'm going to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is because Peter's assurance, his self-confidence that he would never fail, that he would never turn from the Lord, was a vow. And it forced him to make another vow. Do you remember that as Peter denied the Lord, he made his denials in three different kinds of statements. The first time when he denied the Lord, he said, I just don't know the man. Just what the Jewish people had three ways of making a legal affirmation. You make the statement, or if you want to add something to it, you say, I want to say by God that this is true, a positive affirmation. And if you really want to put it down in blood, you curse your own self as an affirmation of the reality of this. And so Peter goes from a simple to an affirmation to a curse. He began to curse and swear. Doesn't mean he was just using profanities. He was damning his own soul that he didn't know the Lord. And yet the Lord comes and restores him. Here's what the Lord says about that. He says, walk prudently. And I love the Hebrew. This is just great. It says, watch your step. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through a sudden or much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Here's what's going on in that text. I'm turning back to John 21 in my scriptures. A man is sleeping at night and he's had too much pizza to eat or too much soda to drink and he's not getting much sleep and he has these dreams and he thinks in these dreams, you know what, I think the Lord has told me that I ought to vow 10 cows, you know, for the ministry or some other great thing. And so he rushes into the temple, he makes this vow to God based on this dream that he had or this impression that he has, and then it doesn't work out. And he's standing there dumbfounded or empty-handed when it's time for bill collection. And he just pulls out his pockets and, you know, I don't have anything. And the Lord says, you know what? You don't have to make the vow. You don't have to prove to me that you love me. Don't have to say, I swear with all of my heart and on a stack of Bibles that God, I love you. Because the Lord knows. And all he wants from us, rather than some crazy vow to prove our sincerity, is just to simply say, Lord, you know that I love you, and leave it with that. Well, let's look at those questions that the Lord brings to Peter. Question number one is simply this. He says this, do you love me more than these? And by saying more than these, he looks around at the others, at the disciples intending to humble Peter in terms of what he had said. Now, I want you to point out, I want to point out something to you, excuse me, about the question and then about Peter's answer. Because there's a huge issue going on. If you have a good study Bible, you will see it. John 21, verse 15. It says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The question came to him in terms of, do you have a commitment of love to me? The word for love in Jesus' question is, do you agape? Do you have a selfless, sacrificial, others-directed kind of love? And you would have expected Peter would say, yes, I have, Lord, a selfless, agape, others-directed kind of love. But Peter does not answer the question. He does not say, I agape you, just as you asked me. He says, I phileo, I have a kind affection towards you, Jesus. Looks around, do you love me more than the rest? And Peter will no longer say, I love you more than the other disciples, because he has been humbled by his own sinfulness. And what Peter learns in these accounts and by going through this trial is the darkness of our hearts. And I've been challenged with this over and over and over again. I may think that I would be willing to die for Jesus, but you better wait until it happens before you find out what you will do. I mentioned this. I had some friends who were in Russia, and their parents went through persecution, and they just said, you better not say what you would do until you've been there. That's what Peter would say. You better not say what you would do until you've been there. Peter, he will no longer brag about his commitment, and his statement of his love is much more humble. Lord, I do have an affection for you. I don't know how deep my commitment is. I can't say that I agape you. I have this deep commitment, this self-giving love, because I'm not very self-giving. But I can tell you that I have a mutual love. Let me define those two words for you again. The first word, agape, means to love, to have a commitment, to give a self-sacrificing love for another person. But the word phileo, and we get our word, our mutual word for love and Philadelphia from it, it comes from the word to kiss. Not in a sexual sense, but you would kiss with a kiss for another brother, another sister. It's an affectionate love. It's a friendly love. It's a good term, but it's not really the same kind of term. And so all Peter can say to the Lord Jesus is, well, all I can really brag about now is that I do have an affection for you. The Lord comes to him again. Question number two, he uses his old name again, Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me? And notice he's gone from the absolute commitment, do you really love me more than the rest? And he just drops it down, well, do you really have a commitment to me? And the Lord's giving him three opportunities to express his love, to erase, not that he can erase, his three failures to express his love to the Lord. I do not know the man. I tell you, I do not know the man. May God kill me, I do not know the man. And so the Lord comes and says, okay, because you have said those, you're going to tell me three times in front of others that you do love me. And you know what? I think there's a principle in that. And it is this. Sometimes when there's conflicts in your marriages or in other relationships, we tend to think, well, love covers a multitude of sin, and they ought to just forgive me. But there's something healing about saying it. And the Lord asks him to say it. So he comes to him the second time, and the question comes out like this. Peter, is there Simon, son of Jonah? Do you love me? Do you have a commitment to me? It's a lessened expression of his love. And what does Peter say? Yes, Lord. Look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you just simply love me? Not more than the rest, but do you even have a commitment? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. See, Peter's not going to be backed into a corner. Not going to admit to what you say, but yes, I'm going to. And it's kind of like he's the slimy lawyer kind of guy who isn't going to admit anything in case the Lord asks him to do something that he doesn't necessarily want to do. And so he says again, do you have an agape kind of love? And he says, yes, I have a phileo kind of love for him. What can we say about Peter? Well, at least he's honest, if nothing else this morning. But the reason, or the fact that he will not come right out and answer the Lord's question directly, tells me that he's not drawn to full repentance. Many people have said, and I won't talk about my own experiences in counseling, I'll just talk about others, that when there are trust issues or integrity issues in a marriage, if a person has lost integrity or has lost a trust issue with a husband or a wife, one of the ways you can tell that that person is really repentant is if they are willing to open up everything to the other person. So, for instance, a wife is having trouble trusting her husband and needs to gain back that trust. Okay, the counselor would say, every day when you leave work, you need to call home. Tell your wife where you're going. And every day when you're driving home, if you're going to stop, then you need to call and tell that person where you're going. And if he says, well, I'm not going to live on a chain or, you know, this kind of thing, then you know what you can know about him? He isn't really repentant. Because what a person will do is, if I have to call at every mile marker for you to trust me, then I will call. And Peter's still struggling. And the Lord's going to twist that screw just a little more tightly until he finally destroys his pride. Question number three. We better get on to that one for this morning. And it is this. He asks him a third time about his love. Here's the way that it goes in verse 17. John 21, verse 17. And so he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, again, he does not use this time, I shouldn't say again. However, this time he does not use the word agape, do you love me sacrificially? He just says, do you phileo love me? Do you really have an affection for me? And he's going to give Peter the opportunity to proclaim for all who would listen the depth of his love. Now listen to this. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo, that I have an affectionate love towards you. And what the Lord allows him to do in this third statement is he allows him to express he really does have a deep affection for Christ, even though he doesn't know how committed he could be in times of difficulty. The Lord has broken his pride. You know, pride is something that God hates. And so when he asked this question, it says that Peter was grieved. And in his grief, he finally, or his frustration, he finally opens up everything for Christ. And he expresses that he does love him. You know, I want you to consider this about the Lord. He gives him the opportunity to publicly demonstrate his love. And the Lord gives us those opportunities to publicly express in front of others that we love the Lord. And we need to take those opportunities because we are sinners, like Peter is too. That's why it's so wonderful we can sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." That's really what Peter is saying. I don't know about the past. I don't know about the future. But I do know, Lord Jesus, that I love you. And he bases it on a wonderful truth. It's the omniscience of Christ. Look into your heart, Lord Jesus, because you are the revealer of men's hearts. You knew that I would fail you. You knew all about it and the roosters and everything. You know that I love you. And you know what's so wonderful? Jesus accepts his answer. And we need to take opportunities to express our love to Jesus, not by making vows, not by making this huge commitment. I'll show you, Lord, that I love you by being a missionary in the darkest of Africa. That may be where the Lord wants you to go. But I think what he really wants to hear is just simply that I love you. How do we know that the Lord accepts his confessions of love? Well, because of what he does. Each time that he gives his an expression of love, the Lord gives him an opportunity to show his love. And this is where we come down to our conclusion for the sermon for this morning, though it's a longer conclusion. How do I demonstrate to the Lord that I love him? Well, how did the Lord ask Simon Peter to show it? Look at verse 15. It happens three times. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And the next one he says, "Tend my sheep." And the third one he says nearly the same thing, "Feed my sheep." The Lord will know that he is loved, and Peter can demonstrate his love by caring for Christ's sheep. That's his opportunity. That will be his way to demonstrate. I want to talk about each one just briefly because they're all a little bit different. The first one is the word to tend, or to graze, or to nourish, or fatten. That's what that first word means. Nourish my little lambs. The word for lamb here is a word that all throughout the Old Testament refers to the little bitty ones, the cute ones. They can't do anything. You have to be patient with them. You have to show them where to eat. You have to take them to where they need to be. If they're going to have anything, it's going to have to be given to them. And the Lord says, you know what? These lambs, and perhaps he's looking at the others, but perhaps he's looking around the world. These lambs are mine. And I'm going to be up in glory with the Father, but I need an under-shepherd. Someone who will tend my lambs. And Peter, I know that you love me, and I'm going to give you a way to prove it by feeding and caring for those who are mine. That's why it's so wonderful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, what does Peter say? To the other shepherds, the other pastors, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God over which he has made you overseers." Second time, he gives them an opportunity to demonstrate his love. He says, "Shepherd my sheep." And so we've gone from the little ones who need everything to the big ones. And he's gone from a word which means to graze, to feed, to a word that is more broad. And what do? Shepherds protect, they lead, they guide, they discipline. They do all of those things for the sheep. They help them. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. And if Jesus is the shepherd and Peter is an under-shepherd, if he is to shepherd the sheep, the flock, then the Lord is telling Peter, you need to lay down your life for those who are mine. And then the third time he says, he uses the word which is to tend, the first word he used, and then the third word, tend, graze, feed my sheep. Now, the personal application, as I make it for myself, will very quickly apply to you, and it is this. If I am looking for a way to demonstrate that I love Christ, and I want to show it, this text tells me one of the best. The more that I feed you, just put out the stuff, the scriptures in every context possible, and do it with a willing heart. And the more that I study diligently and hopefully, you know, bring to bear what God has to say, the more that I can throw up to the Lord expressions of love. And every pastor better not be getting up here and telling stories, and every Sunday school teacher better not just be faking it, because one of the things that we do to show our love for Jesus is to care for his lambs. An expression of love. Now, of course, that goes to pastors, first of all, and teachers, secondly. But don't you think it can go to where you are, too? We have children. We have others. We have people around us. I have opportunities. You have opportunities to show Jesus Christ that you love him by feeding those who are his. And I pray this morning that each of you will express your love to Christ, not making some strong vow of your commitment, but show your love to Christ by nurturing and caring for others, because Jesus is one who comes to restore you to fellowship. We're going to pray, and then I've got a couple of things to add after we pray for this morning. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to be restored to. Father, I just pray this morning that in the name of Jesus Christ, you would restore each and every one of us to a place of joy. Give us the opportunities, Lord, to say that we love you, because we do. And if we are reticent like Peter, we are grieved because we don't want to be backed into a corner. I pray that you would peel away that last vestige of pride, and we would just finally say it loudly and clearly, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Pray that you would give us the opportunity, therefore, to feed your children, to nurture one another, because that's how you feel loved. That's an opportunity you have given us to live out our love for Christ. May we do it today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.